this week on Peace to Live By.
Looking at Jesus' first coming from God's perspective, we realize that the whole reason Jesus had to come to the earth and die on the cross in the first place was because of the mistakes we've made, the sins we've committed against God.
Welcome to the program today. Peace to Live By is a radio ministry featuring Bible teacher Daniel Litton, found online at peacetoliveby.org. This program exists to build up Christians in becoming more like Jesus Christ and to give witness of the truth to those who do not know Christ as their personal Lord and Savior yet. Daniel seeks to emphasize clarity and factual truth about the Bible in this weekly broadcast. Now, here's Daniel with today's message.
Turn with me in your Bibles or tap in your Bible apps to Isaiah chapter 52. Today, let's think about Jesus. Here in Isaiah, we find the marvelous passage from the prophet about the Lord Jesus Christ. He came to the earth and died a substitutionary death for us in order to bring about salvation for all humans to those who believe in him for the forgiveness of their sins. Today, let's consider Isaiah chapter 52, starting at verse 13, and go to chapter 53, and verse 3. Next time, we will consider the rest of chapter 53. So Isaiah chapter 52, starting in verse 13, the text says, "Behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up, and he shall be exalted. As many were astonished at you, his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance, and his form beyond that of the children of mankind, so he shall sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him, for that which has not been told them, they see, and that which they have not heard, they understand. Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not." Let us today dig somewhat deep into the depth of this passage and understand the life of our Lord a little more. So going to Isaiah chapter 52 and verse 13, it says, "Behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up and shall be exalted." If you take a step back for a minute and you try to understand why Jesus came to the earth, you will realize that the problem is with us humans. Looking at Jesus' first coming from God's perspective, we realize that the whole reason Jesus had to come to the earth and die on the cross in the first place was because of the mistakes we've made, the sins we've committed against God. We, as humans collectively, were separated from God, and the only way to live a life pleasing to God was to follow the Old Testament law. That's the way it was in the past. But Jesus came and made it possible for us to live in true freedom, away from the dominant pull of sin in our lives. He allowed us to live lives that honor and worship God, and this in spirit and truth. God, writing through Isaiah, wants us to grasp right off the bat the fact that Jesus acted wisely in his life. Indeed, Isaiah is speaking about future events that haven't occurred yet from his perspective. But to us today, obviously, they are past events. But Jesus acted wisely in that he followed and obeyed God's will for his life. He did what was pleasing to the Father. And here comes the point where we need to take evaluation of our own lives and ask ourselves if we indeed are being pleasing to God in our lives. Are we taking up our crosses daily and following Him? Or are we just coasting and getting by in life? And what was the end result of Jesus' obedience to God? Well, God highly exalted him, giving him a name that is above every name. As a matter of fact, he sits at the right hand of God, and this until all of his enemies, those who don't agree with him, whether humans or supernatural beings, are made a footstool for his feet. It is true that in the future, all humans who disobey the gospel, who are disobedient to the truth, that they will be cast into the outer darkness, away from God, separated from him. And not this only, but they will be punished for the collection of their offenses they've accumulated against him. They will pay for all the wrongs done in this life, and this forever in the future. God is holy, righteous, and just, and he cannot let sin go unpunished. But thankfully, Jesus died in our place, and those who accept his payment for their sin are counted guiltless. He rose from the dead, showing life wins over death. That's the gospel. God gives heaven to those who love him, who want to be pleasing to him. God gives us what we don't deserve, and he gives graciously and abundantly. We can be thankful to God that he didn't stop with our sin. He didn't abandon us and leave us to rot. He provided a way for us, a way to heaven, to be in his great peace when we leave this world. He will also give us a portion of his kingdom here on the earth when he establishes it in the future. And the new heaven and new earth will be ours when he creates it. God is a God full of love, and he freely gives his gifts to anyone who will believe in Jesus. The next part of the passage states, "And as many were astonished at you, his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance, and his form beyond that of the children of mankind. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him, for that which has not been told them they see, and that which they have not heard they understand." You see, Jesus' death and paying for our sins was no simple act. For any of you who've seen Mel Gibson's movie, The Passion of the Christ, you can get an image, a picture, into what Jesus went through. The punishment for our sin was miserable and painful, to use human words. God spared no mercy in his punishment of Christ. Whether it was the lashings, the nails, the hanging on the cross, the humiliation of it all, whatever you consider, it was grotesque. Yet he opened not his mouth, and he did not utter one complaint. You do realize, don't you, that God was the one who put Christ to death on the cross. He was the one who slew Jesus for our sins. Remember, Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me, when he was hanging on the cross? God had abandoned him, turning against him because he saw the sin of the whole world, the sin of all time, on him. The Jewish God, the only God that there is, demands a payment from people for their sin. Yet we have nothing to offer for it, to make it good. He, Jesus, was guiltless, sinless, had never done anything wrong, and that was why he could pay for our sin. And this was an epic event when God slew him, For the scripture even suggests that the sun, the physical sun of our solar system, actually stopped shining. That is, it burned out for a short time. It was just a rock hanging in space. Trillions upon trillions of combustible energy gone. There was a great earthquake in Jerusalem. The curtain leading into the Holy of Holies in the Jewish temple was torn in two. God and man no longer had to be separated. People rose from the dead and entered Jerusalem, which was a big deal, folks. That's how incredibly epic and important this event was in human history. That's how pivotal it was. Going back to the passage, it states, "As many were astonished at you, jumping down, kings shall shut their mouths because of him, for that which has not been told them, they see, and that which they have not heard, they understand." So what does this mean? Well, in order to understand this section of text, what it means, let's look at what the Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 15. So jump over to the New Testament, and let's see what Paul said. He states the following in Romans chapter 15, starting in verse 18. "For I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience, by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and all the way around to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. And thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation, but as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand." So here, Paul quoted this passage in Isaiah that we are studying. The gospel hadn't been preached in the world before. Yet Isaiah prophesied that this mystery of God, the gospel, would in fact be preached. People, which included rulers, would understand, or have a chance to understand, God's plan of salvation. If we turn our tap over to the next chapter, in Romans chapter 16, within Paul's prayer here, there is a reference also to this, that of the gospel being preached. So going over there, he told the Romans, starting in verse 25, that God, quote, "is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed, and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations, according to the command of the eternal God, to bring about the obedience of faith." End of quote. So Jesus as the Christ was the revelation the people needed to see. He was the mystery that God had hidden from people for ages. It was not only made known through the New Testament, but as Paul stated, it was also made known to everyone beforehand through the Old Testament, the prophetic writings, even though most did not understand that. This was God's doing by his commandment. The gospel then commands people to come to know Jesus, and that occurs through faith, through trusting in him for the forgiveness of sins. Our next verse states, "Who has believed what he has heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" It is true that it is really hard to believe that God would give his son for us on our behalf, considering how evil and sinful we are as humans. Even the Apostle Paul wondered about this. Remember, he said, "For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 9. So that brings up the love of God again. We can, in fact, believe that God would do this for us if we try to understand his love. God's love is huge. It is far and wide for us. Understanding that, it is no wonder God would have done this. God is love. I also want to note here that the reason Isaiah says that God's arm hasn't been revealed to anyone is because no one seeks God. Going back to Romans, it is written in chapter 3 now, "For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin, as it is written, 'None is righteous, no, not one.' No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside, together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one." Romans chapter 3 and verses 9 through 12. Listen, any view that looks at the people of the world as inherently good and their unredeemed current state right now is in fact incorrect. All are evil, belonging to the wrong side originally. That is why we have to accept Jesus' sacrifice on the cross for our sins in order to be reconciled to God. Continuing in the passage, back in Isaiah, speaking of Jesus now, it says, "For he grew up before him," that is God, "like a young plant, like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not." From the very beginning, then, when Jesus came to this world, he was born in a humble state. We are all familiar with the story of Jesus being born in a barn, lying in a manger. It is so interesting how God works. Out of all the places to be born, Jesus is born with animals and is laid down in a trough, which became his makeshift crib. Jesus deserved the best, to be born in the best place on this earth. But that was not what God had in mind. God confuses everyone by becoming the servant of all. For Jesus is God, is lowly and gentle in heart. And Jesus grows up in a typical Jewish family, not one of great wealth, but one that is average to perhaps poor. So it is true that Jesus would have, quote, "no form or majesty," end of quote, in his days. The people did not see him as a standout character because of his looks or oratory skills. Matthew tells us in chapter 7 of his gospel that the crowd was astonished at his teachings, as he had taught them as a person with authority, and not like the scribes, who had showed no such authority from God in their teaching style. But Jesus, quote, "was despised and rejected by men," end of quote. Certainly, not everyone rejected Jesus initially, for he had his 12 disciples, and then his other followers. But at his arrest, everyone deserted him. But really, the scribes and the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and those not part of the kingdom were really the ones who hated and despised Jesus. It is true that a lot of the Israelites, including the scribes and Pharisees, were expecting the Messiah to come, to be the Savior of Israel. It's just that they, at least the leaders, thought he would come as a glorious king in fine robes, with much pomp and riches. They thought he would be high and lifted up in the realm of higher society. The leaders thought he would be like them. Jesus hadn't come to the earth to be king, not yet. He had come to die for sins, to reconcile people with God. So Isaiah calls Jesus a, quote, man of sorrows, end of quote. This is a very interesting name for the Messiah, and one that I think many in the Christian life can relate to. Remember that Jesus said, "For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life," Matthew chapter 7 and verse 14. Jesus had befriended his 12 disciples. They were close to him, but at the end, they all let him down. He had one who became a traitor against him and gave him up to the Jewish leaders, and then he had the rest abandon him at his arrest. God knows what it is like for us as people when we face abandonment by others. Perhaps a person has let us down, showing us that they are not the person that we thought they were. Perhaps we put our trust in the person only to have him or her disappoint us. But Jesus was sorrowful in his life, I am sure, for many reasons. After all, he had this great secret that he carried with him, that he was God. No one else knew the secret, at least for a while. His disciples knew that he was the Christ, but did they know he was God? We see Jesus' emotions at their pinnacle when he goes up to Bethany to visit the grave of his friend Lazarus. Remember, the shortest verse in the Bible is found in this story, in John chapter 11, which says, Jesus wept. Was this weeping, though, just over his friend Lazarus who had died? Jesus knew that he was going to raise him, his friend, from the dead, for he had already hinted this to his disciples. No, I think the scene here of Jesus weeping was more of an accumulation of feelings that he had built up inside of him. He was sad to see the heartbreak that death causes for those who love the person. He was sad to see the dramatic and life-defying elements of sin. Surely, though, this picture we see here at the tomb of Lazarus can give us a big picture view into the thoughts of Jesus and to his psychology, a man of sorrows. He was one who, like the prophet Isaiah said, was, quote, acquainted with grief, end of quote. He was already familiar with these feelings. You see, people hide their faces from the Messiah because of what he represents. People despise him because he represents truth, and they don't want to be faced with the truth. Jesus showed people their true colors. He showed people the reality and grievous parts of sin, and the grievous effects that sin causes in people's lives. Many people, though, don't want to face the truth. They don't want to face the reality that the way they are living their lives in their current state is wrong. They don't want to change, for they love their sin. They love the glory that comes from their peers more than the glory that actually comes from God. And even as Christians, we have to be careful that we don't fall into these traps. We have to keep close watch on ourselves. But unbelievers, do not esteem Christ and would rather look to respect others who don't deserve respect. Perhaps today, in closing, you are one who has rejected the Messiah, who has rejected Jesus. Maybe, though, you're feeling a change of heart. Maybe you don't want to be on the wrong side anymore. Perhaps you don't want to be one of those people who rejects Christ, who despises him for the sake of loving this current world. If I am describing you today, then I have good news for you. Jesus welcomes you to his side. Indeed, God wants everyone to be on his side, as he wants to be on your side. God showed his love for everyone in the world, and that he sent Jesus to this earth, who died on the cross for us, for our sins, and rose from the dead, so that we can have a new life. God freely gives new life, real life, to whoever will believe. He makes each individual who believes in him a new creation and wipes our sin debts, the things we have done wrong in our lives. He wipes those debts clean. He remembers our sins no more. It is true that God shows his love for everyone in the world and wants everyone to come to know him. Today, he is specifically calling you. He wants you to let him be in control of your life, for he wants to take care of you. God isn't a cosmic killjoy. He wants what is best for his children and gives rest to anyone who will come into a personal relationship with him. He gives rest and new life now and sets you up for eternity. He gives eternal life for whoever will believe in him. Great are the promises of God. Great is his power toward those who believe in him. Wonderful is his love for all of his children, for those who believe in him. If you would like to come into a personal relationship with God today, then follow my lead in this simple prayer. God, I have sinned against you and against others in my life. I have not followed a right way of living. Today, I want to give my life to you, since you know what is best for me. I do believe that Jesus came to the earth and that he died on the cross for me, for my sins. I believe he rose from the dead and is now in heaven with you. I believe you really want to give me new life and that you want to show me your goodness. Father, please help me to change and make me become like Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Daniel. You've been listening to Peace to Live By with Bible teacher Daniel Litton. To read transcripts or download entire messages by Daniel, visit peacetoliveby.org. You can send emails to messages@peacetoliveby.org. Also, like us on Facebook at facebook.com/peacetoliveby. We love to hear from our listeners. Feel free to reach out and send us your comments. Your messages are encouraging and inspiring for us. For Daniel Litton, I'm Wayne Shepherd. We'll be back next week for another episode of Peace to Live By. The Bible says, "Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times in every way. The Lord be with you all."This program is produced and sponsored by Peace to Live By Ministry in Powell, Ohio.